We were talking this week about Peter, about the end of the book of John, and Peter concerned about who it was that was following back there, and the Lord just said, "Follow thou me, Peter." And there was a time in Peter's life when he walked afar off. He didn't walk close. And it'd be in our best interest just to walk hand in hand, stay close to him. It's a joy to be here tonight on this Wednesday evening. I know some of us were talking earlier before church. It's to a lot of churches, they're probably wondering what we're doing having church tonight instead of doing other things. I'll not be too harsh about that, but I'm thankful to be in church tonight. It was on this day in the year 1517 that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Catholic Church and began a Reformation. Now, there's a lot of Baptist preachers that would not like me saying something like that because we didn't protest anything. We're not Protestant. I understand that. But I would hate to think where our country would be without those men that broke away from the Catholic Church, protested what the Catholic Church was doing. Matter of fact, their biggest beef with the Catholic Church is that they did not have a copy of the Word of God. It was being dictated to them what was said in this book, and it was being stretched and changed and moved. And Martin Luther got to reading the book of Romans, and he decided that, well, it's by grace through faith that a man's saved, born again. And nailed his 95 theses to the door of the castle at Wittenberg, and thus began a Reformation. And the truth be known, America needs another one. We need another Reformation back to the Word of God, not to get it in general, because we have it now at our disposal. But as much as we have it, we fail to use it, and it would do us well to turn back to what thus saith the Lord. And I'll say that's enough about that, but October 31st doesn't have to be all bad. Doesn't have to be all bad. John chapter number 3 tonight is where we find our text. John chapter number 3, and we'll try to give you what the Lord's given us tonight in a timely manner. And not so you can go do anything bad or whatever, but I'll try my best to not keep you all night, all right? John chapter number 3. Many people said, as a matter of fact, I believe I saw on the Landis Baptist Church page, it was announced that we'd be in John 3 tonight. I believe I saw somebody said, that's my favorite chapter in the Bible. It is probably one of the most popular chapters in the Bible. It is one of the most, at least has the probably the most famous verse in Scripture found in John chapter number 3. Tim Tebow did not make it famous first. He did put it on his eye black and quoted that verse and did have, I think they estimated somewhere around 3 million people read John 3:16 the day that Tim Tebow put it on his eye black under his eyes when he played a football game. And while we know all of these things and while we recognize what is an elementary verse of Scripture to most of us, at least we treat it as elementary, I want to look through chapter number 3 the same way that we have went through the first two chapters of the book of John. And hopefully our hearts and minds can learn something that we did not know previously. We'll read our text and then get into the message. The Bible said in verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Father, I thank you tonight for the privilege, Lord, to read your word in our language. I thank you for the opportunity, God, you've given us this day to open it and study it and pray and talk to you, Lord, about these verses. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to come to church tonight, be with other believers like-minded, be with other believers, Lord, that have come this way to worship you in spirit and in truth this evening. I do pray, Lord, that you'd touch, God, everything that goes on in this place. I do pray that what transpires here tonight would be to glorify you, would be to honor your Son, and Lord, it would be moved and encouraged by your Spirit. So I pray, Lord, that as you speak to us tonight through your word, God, that you'd touch hearts, Lord, the way they need to be touched. I do not have the ability to look into every heart and know every need, but Lord, before we came here tonight, you already knew all of that. So I pray, God, that your word would go forth. It'll accomplish what you sent it for to do. And Lord, that while we're here, we'll praise you and honor you for all the many good things you do for us. In Christ's name, amen. As we look tonight in chapter number 3, no doubt, I see a continuation again of where we left off in chapter number 2. It seems like we find ourselves saying that a lot, that it is a continuation of a previous chapter, and that is not to try to bring question or doubt to this division of chapters and verses, but we do know that when the Bible was written, there were no chapters and verses, and it was up to man to try to figure out the best place to divide the chapter to place a verse. But many cases it appears that the thought from one chapter to the other continues. And it seems as if that is the case again here in our study for this evening. We preached last Wednesday about while that Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover that many believed in the name of Jesus. But we also learned that Jesus did not commit himself to them because their belief ended after the miracles were gone. They believed in the signs, they believed in the miracles, but they did not believe in the man, Christ Jesus. So this continuation where we left off last week in chapter number 2, the fact that Jesus did not commit himself to some of these men, it prompts some questions in the minds of at least one Pharisee named Nicodemus. And that carries us to chapter number 3. As we said last week at the end of chapter number 2, there were many that were there. Many would have questioned all of these things, but Jesus said he knew all men. He knew the hearts of all men. And because of that, he did not commit himself to them because he realized their belief was in the miracle and not in himself. Now, it leads us to chapter number 3 and verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. The word Nicodemus means victor over the people. It was a common name among Jews of that day. And the implication in verse number 4 is that he is older than what a lot of people think Nicodemus to be. Verse number 4 would indicate when he said, "How can a man be born when he is old?" It indicates that Nicodemus is an older man. Of course, that had to be so for him to be a member of the Sanhedrin, to be a Pharisee, and that is Nicodemus that we're speaking about tonight. The underlying idea, again, is a continuation from what took place in chapter 2. That is, exposing faith that is based on signs. The line from an old spiritual seems to best say what is being said here in this teaching. And here's what he said in that old spiritual. Everybody's talking about heaven, ain't going there. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And that is the case, and that is a summary, briefly, of what is taking place here in John chapter number 3. Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, being a religious man, and he's constantly talking about religious things. He is constantly doing religious things. He is about the business of the temple and all of the synagogues and all of those different things. But Nicodemus is not headed to heaven in our text. You see, these people outwardly identify with Christ, but inwardly, they have never been born again. Inwardly, there has never been a connection or a commitment made between man and Christ. And really that commitment is more on the end of Christ, based on what we read in chapter number 2 last week. We can believe in his miracles and in his signs, but friend, if he sees that and knows that, he is not committing himself to somebody that is not committing to him. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but it's perfectly clear in my mind. The believer in Christ will be committed to by Christ. But if that believer is committed to a sign or to a miracle or to a man other than Christ or to a church or to a building, there'll be no commitment back on Christ's end. And that is where Nicodemus is. He is committed to his religious activity. He is committed to the ritualistic life that he's living. I would even go so far as to say that Nicodemus would be committed to the church if he lived in our day. I mean, he'd work for it. He'd fight for it. He'd defend their doctrinal statement. He'd do all of those things. But yet Nicodemus is lost and does not know God. Oh, here these people have the outward right. Here begins a conversation with Nicodemus and Christ, with Christ teaching the greatest doctrine of the Bible to Nicodemus. The greatest doctrine that you and I have to look at, to study through, to understand. And I would say this, it is the single doctrine of the Word of God that we ought not get wrong. Amen. If there's any doctrine we want to be right on, it ought to be the doctrine of salvation. Amen. If we miss salvation, then none of the rest of it matters. We are in the shape Nicodemus was in the night that he came to Jesus and began to talk with him, then we can tell all the other people that if you come to church and you memorize the Old Testament and you know the law and you know what the church covenant says and you understand how to handle yourself in a business meeting and you know this and you know that and you don't know God, then you have missed it. And these verses, Christ is going to open his mouth in a conversation with Nicodemus. Christ isn't preaching. Christ doesn't have a multitude gathered around him on this day. Christ is having a one-on-one personal conversation with a Pharisee about the doctrine of salvation. By the way, that would have been the issue that Martin Luther was having when he left the Catholic Church. Would have been the doctrine of salvation. For it was there that he learned. Let me just say this because I feel like some of you are looking at me a little weird. He didn't get everything right. Martin Luther didn't. Didn't get everything right. And we know that, and neither did a lot of other men that we like to read after and study after. But the reality is he had an issue, and he learned that it was by grace through faith that a man must be born again. The issue was with the doctrine of salvation. Christ teaching this doctrine to a ruler of the Jews, a ruler meant that Nicodemus was more than just a Pharisee. He was a member of that great council known as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were the governing council of Israel. These Pharisees were known as separated ones and in the sense of being zealous toward that Mosaic law. They had such a burning desire to keep the law of Moses and to make sure that they knew it inside and out. They were experts in the law, as some of these men in the Sanhedrin, it is said by history, could have even been some previous high priests that have left being the high priest and are now that's serving on the Sanhedrin Council, and they know the law inside and out, and they go through routine after routine after routine, trying how to be good enough to attain heaven, ritualistic enough how to say that they know the God of heaven, but yet they have missed the Messiah. He's in front of them, and they do not recognize him as such. These men would have been experts on the oral law. The Pharisees would have been formed and came along during the intertestament period when God was not speaking. If there had ever been a mama called anything, a Pharisee would have been one. They came during a time when God was silent. God wasn't calling people how to be prophets and Pharisees and all of that during those years of silence, but rather these men gathered together. These men wrote laws that they thought would be good. And listen, none of those things were necessarily right. Tonight, as we look at Nicodemus, we have to recognize him as being one of those. One of those Pharisaical men. Now listen, later in the book of John and in the Gospels, we'll learn that Nicodemus' conversation with Jesus was a productive one. You'll find Nicodemus later in Scripture as him and Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Jesus and they wrap it and they put it in the tomb and all of that. But right now, he's one of them. Some writers believe that the man, Nicodemus, would have been prompted to talk to Jesus by night simply because of his position among the Sanhedrin, that it would not draw any negative feedback from his fellow Sanhedrin, and that he met with him at night as that reason. Others say, well, it was just a time when Jesus had more time to meet. Nicodemus had more time to meet. They could have longer conversation. Regardless, they had a meeting. And here, as a member, he was schooled in the law. I've already mentioned the men that made up this. They were experts. And under the Romans, this group of Pharisees had a wide-ranging power in civil and in criminal and in religious matters. They had authority to make arrests, and they had authority to conduct trials. And we find they do that very thing with Christ. This is the man, Nicodemus. Sometimes I think that we forget and we think that maybe Nicodemus maybe was under conviction and he was just a nice, kind man that wanted to sit down and talk with Jesus. This was a man that was against what Jesus was for. This was a man that did not see him as the Messiah. This was a ruler of the Pharisees who right then and there had the ability to call the others together, make an arrest, and charge him for blasphemy if he so chose. This is the man, Nicodemus. The fact that he was a member of the Sanhedrin probably explains why he came to Jesus by night. I'm getting ahead of myself a lot tonight. Nicodemus in the beginning was no different than the believers that we've referred to often at the end of chapter number 2. He was one of those that had a certain amount of religion in him, but he had no Christ in him. He knew how to do things. He knew how to run the church. He knew how to conduct the trial. He knew what the law said, and he was able to apply that law to civil matters. He was able to apply it to religious matters, but yet he did not know Christ. No, listen, Nicodemus, it was all about the signs. It was all about the miracles. You know that he had heard of the cleansing of the temple. You know that he had heard about John the Baptist baptizing him and declaring that the Spirit of God had descended upon him like a dove. He knew and had ideas in his mind that this could be the Messiah. But he did not recognize him as such. He was believing simply in signs and in miracles. This very well could have what been that prompted him to consider Christ to even have a possibility of being the Messiah. This is a lot of background information about one man I know that'll save nobody, but I think we need to understand who it is that we're talking about. Nicodemus said in verse 2, the same came to Jesus and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus, when he opens his mouth in the conversation and begins to speak, never mentions a miracle. He never mentions a sign. He never says anything to Nicodemus concerning the law. He never talks with him about anything that Nicodemus thinks that it takes to get to heaven. Now, let me just say this, in evangelizing and visiting with somebody in their home that you may be wanting to see them get saved, I would say to you, you ought to do it like Jesus did it. And that's not go into their home and rebuke everything they believe and tell them how wrong they are about everything that's hanging on their walls or sitting on their porch or on their mantle. You ought to just ignore that like Jesus did. Don't say anything about miracles. Don't say anything about signs. Just look them straight in the eye and say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is the answer that Jesus gave Nicodemus concerning the miracles and the signs that we have dealt with for the past 2 weeks now. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the term verily, verily is found only in John's gospel. It solemnly affirms the significance of what follows. Here it is used to introduce the vitally important truth that there is no entrance into God's kingdom except a man be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Oh, listen to me tonight. All across the country, all across the world, there are doctrines being taught that man can be saved by works. There are things being taught that would tell you that there's multiple ways into heaven. But Jesus himself declared that being born again by the grace of God is the only means into the kingdom of God. He said in John 14, he was the way, the truth, and the life. He said, you're not getting there but by him. And tonight we can believe all of the signs, all of the wonders. We can believe every way that man puts out there, but believing those ways, believing those signs, it lacks commitment from Christ, and it results in eternity in hell. Amen. Listen, as many would say, I understand I'm preaching to a crowd of people that no doubt love Jesus. But every time we come in and sit down on a pew, there's a chance that somebody here is lost. Amen. I read something the other day. One writer said he wanted to be recognized as one of them people that didn't preach anything but the gospel. Amen. I say that'd be all right. It is a vitally important truth. It is a critical doctrine in the church of the living God. For us as Baptist believers to latch our minds around that unless Jesus Christ is the foundation of what we believe, then we have faltered somewhere along the way. Unless we believe and understand that it takes a supernatural work of God to save a sinner, it takes him coming to you. It takes Christ touching you, convicting you, showing you you're a sinner, and revealing unto you that he is the Savior. He is the one who died for you, and he is your substitute. Without that gospel, we will surely die lost. This is a vital truth that will be echoed throughout all the New Testament as God's men will now be responsible for preaching the doctrine that Jesus taught to Nicodemus. As far as I know, I do not have anything that says any different. As far as I know, this is the first place where any teaching about his doctrine of salvation would be taking place from his own mouth. That you're going to have to be born again. You're going to have to be changed from the inside outward. Nicodemus had it all working outwardly, as do many professors in our day. We have all things working outwardly. And friend, there's many that have nothing working inwardly. They're trying to work out what needs to be worked in. And if it's not in, you can't work it out. Amen. I am not a computer guru at all. But I remember when they first became popular, they would talk about garbage in, garbage out. You put garbage in, garbage is what comes out. And I do believe that we live in an age where people have forgotten that the computer is only as smart as the man that programmed it. Amen. People have forgotten that. Well, I read on Google, you know, this, that, and the other. You read it on Google because some man put it in there. Amen. You could read some things on Google about your name that probably aren't even right. Go put your name in and there'll be all kinds of faces pop up behind your name. Some of them may say that you've been arrested. Found one time that had my name on a headstone. Now you talk about an odd feeling. Had to be living, breathing, feeling things, smelling things, and you look at a picture of your headstone where you died 10 years ago. It's a little awkward. But somebody programs it. What goes in is what comes out. And friend, we got a lot of people in our day that are working on the out first when there's never been anything worked in. And I'm going to tell you, when trouble comes, when storms come, when adversity comes, when disagreements comes, then what's in's what's coming out. Listen, the Bible said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You put somebody in the right situation and they go to cussing at you, you may learn they don't know God inwardly like they say they do outwardly. Amen. And here, Nicodemus has approached Jesus with an interest. And listen, he begins to talk about miracles. We're talking about the man Nicodemus, and he begins to talk about miracles again. He doesn't talk about how we know that thou art a messenger sent from God because of the words you speak and the feeling we get while you're around you. Or he didn't talk about how we've seen you do this or do that. He talked about miracles. That's where his mind was fixed. Our day, I don't know that it's so much on miracles. You don't know how many people will come to this altar for the first time, and it ain't been too long ago, I got down here with a fella. I said, I appreciate you coming to the altar. I said, could you tell me what you need today? Oh, I need to get right with the Lord. I said, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Tell me about it. I got baptized when I was such and such. That is the modern day miracle that everybody turns their mind to when salvation comes in the picture. They want to say, well, I was baptized here. I was baptized there. Just this past week, I sat in my office with a man talking about some things. I said, do you know you're saved? He said, yeah, I know I'm saved. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, I got saved the first time. I said, let me stop you right there and tell you that if you got it the first time, you still got got it. But if you think you got it the second time or the third time, you never got it the first time. And that's the reality. We're talking about people who are trying their best to get the outward right before they get the inward right. Be like you trying to give your baby a haircut before it's ever been born. Amen. Trying to put shoes on it and dress it up while it's still in the womb. That's what we're doing. Hey, are you hearing me? You throw a suit and tie on a man that's lost, you just got a well-dressed corpse. Ain't no different than what we see when we roll them to the head of the church. I mean, it's dead men dressed nicely. That's what we do when we experience an outward work. That's what happens when a man like Nicodemus puts all of his emphasis on the religion, puts all of his emphasis on the rules and rituals, and fails to take Jesus as his Savior. That's the introduction to this book. That verily, verily says, Nicodemus, pay attention. I'm going to say something meaningful right here. And he simply says, except a man be born again. These New Testament men, Paul, who would preach it, Peter would preach it. Listen, all of these writers in the New Testament who would preach a salvation that is come by through Jesus Christ. Listen, the new birth or regeneration is the act of God by which he imparts eternal life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, making them his children. That is the new birth. That is the act of God that we call regeneration, which is the washing or the renewing. And Jesus goes on later, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he said, you're going to have to be born of flesh, and you're going to have to be born of the Spirit in order for you to be considered saved and on your way to heaven. And Jesus is not speaking of a universal kingdom of God. Many would think, well, he's talking about the whole realm being in the kingdom of God. He's sovereignly ruling over all of that, everything everywhere that does what he says, but rather Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God for those who are born again by divine power through faith and now live under the rulership of God mediated through his Son. That is the kingdom of God that he speaks to Nicodemus of. It is a spiritual. I know we're headed to a kingdom in glory, but what he's speaking of is a realm in which we're born again into, and we live our lives under the rulership of God, under the sovereignty of God, understanding that that relationship is mediated to us through Christ our Lord. It might have been better if I'd have preached on ghosts and goblins. I don't know. This news. Can you imagine being Nicodemus, having lived the greater portion of your life, learning and memorizing and living out this religious ritual known as Judaism, this ritualistic lifestyle of making sure everything was right, that you conformed to all the laws of the Mishnah, that you conform to all of the rules of your denomination, that you conformed yourself to the image of what the church said holiness was. And then Jesus walks up and says, that ain't it. That's not it. Now listen, Jesus has got way more tact than most preachers do, and he ain't gonna walk up and say, that ain't it. But friend, that ain't it. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus in a very eloquent manner, Nicodemus, that's not it. Your religion, my miracles, those are not the testing points of whether faith is real or whether heaven can be gained through your religion or these miracles. The testing point is, have you been born again? John is the only writer in the entire Bible that uses the terminology born again. The only one. And I like it. Mountain folk like it. They put an ED on the end of it. You get born again up there in the mountains. And that's how they like it. Here in essence is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you're going to have to start all over again. Everything you know, everything you've been taught, everything about gaining the kingdom of God that's in your head, you're going to have to start over and get it right from inside. When I surrendered to preach, I'd been around the church enough in my life till I knew what to expect in some areas. I don't care what anybody says, there's not a school alive. There's not anything anywhere that can prepare you for pastoring. But for preaching, you can, if you've been around the church, you can kind of know what to expect. They've said of pastoring, once you've seen everything, there's something else. That's the truth. I found that to be true. There's always surprises in pastoring. But listen, Nicodemus had spent a huge part of his life preparing for the kingdom of God the wrong way. The absolute wrong way. And it is hard for our minds to wrap around. It is hard for you and I to conceive that we may be going to church with people that have been in church their whole lives that do not know God. It's frowned upon in our day to say church people may be lost. It is looked badly upon as a preacher if you say to someone, are you sure you're saved? Well, I've been in church my whole life. That wasn't the question. It's not the question. Our Americanized gospel. Now listen, let me tell you what would have happened with Nicodemus. If Nicodemus would have had a meeting with Jesus, the Jesus that people think is Jesus in our day. Nicodemus would have said, Jesus, what have I got to do to be saved? Oh, Nicodemus, you're all right. You dress right, you talk right, you know scripture, you go to church, you pay your tithes, you do everything that most people do, so you might as well just consider yourself a member of the kingdom of God. We would have talked him out of his conviction. I'll never forget this as long as I live. I was pastoring Gravel Hill Baptist Church, had a young preacher in my church, and his wife come to me. She was teaching Sunday school. His wife and him come to me one Sunday after church, and she said, preacher, I need to talk to you. I said, what's going on? She said, I ain't sure that I'm saved or not. I said, huh. And I told her at that moment, I called her name and I said, here is what I'm going to do. I said, I'm not saying you are saved. I'm not saying you are lost. I said, but from this moment on, I'm going to talk to you as if you do not know God or you know nothing of the things of God. I got to talking to that woman, witnessing to her, trying to tell her the good news in just a minute. Had the back door of my office come open. Her mother stepped in and said, let me tell you something. And she said, this girl is saved. I was there the night she got saved. You're not going to talk her out of her salvation. I said, she's saved, and I know she is. And she walked away that night. Married, probably 25 to 28 years old at that time. And her mother barged in and said, don't you tell my daughter she's not saved. That's how Americanized gospel works. I've had her in church her whole life. She grew up in church. She paid tithes off of her little doll. She sold at the yard sale. She's a good girl. Well, Nicodemus was a good man. As a matter of fact, it was said of the Pharisees and of those Sanhedrin at that time that they had a good moral persona to the public. They were helpful to the public. People looked at them as good men. And when they died, they probably said something like, Well, I tell you one thing, if there's ever been a man went to heaven, it was him, based on what they saw of him, not what he had in him. When my sister died, she had MS. She'd been in a wheelchair probably for 30 years of her life, and somebody said at the funeral, said, well, she's better off. She's not in that old wheelchair anymore. The preacher said this, said, she ain't better off because she's not in that wheelchair anymore. She's better off because she knew Jesus. He said it'd be better off for her to be in that wheelchair than it would be for her to be in eternally in hell without him. And the reality is we put our minds on what we think and what we know and what we've been taught by the men gone by or by the Sunday school teachers gone by. And friend, if it don't point us to an inward change and an inward work wrought on us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've missed it. It ain't about how good we are. And I'm going to say it would shock us to know the number of good people that we talked into heaven that are in hell because they got it wrong about the doctrine of salvation. Do not ever make it about something else other than Jesus. Do not ever make a salvation experience one about you and what you did. If that is your testimony as to what you did to get saved, then friend, I'd get another testimony. Because I didn't do it. Lord, I ran from it. I tried to escape it. I wasn't interested in church or the things of God. I saw Christians when I was on the job and I'd go hide in the back room so I wouldn't have to talk to them. Now if I see a Christian, I chase them down so I can talk. I want to talk about him. This doctrine of salvation that Jesus introduces to Nicodemus, it is a salvation that is all about Christ. It's all about being born again. Nicodemus, everything you've known up to this point, you need to can it. Junk it. Get born again. Start all over, and you'll be all right. This is an introduction. I mean a brief introduction into what John pens for us concerning this great salvation that is the Lord's. If we're going to know the kingdom of God and the reality that it is, we must be born again. We must be born again. Birth is something that is in my mind these days. My daughter is expecting my second grandchild. And we just learned last week that it is a boy. The Honeycutt name will go on. Good Lord willing. And then just last Sunday evening, Tyler said, we'd like for you to come over after church and have dessert with us. And we learned, am I all right here? I guess I am, since it's on Facebook. We learned that Tyler and Sarah are expecting my third grandbaby just a couple of months down the road from my second. And my mind can understand the confusion of Nicodemus. How can a man be born a second time? But at the same time, I can spiritually wrap my mind around the first birth and remember the joy. I can see the picture in my mind right now of Lauren's face when she was first born. They told me that if I'd talked to her while she was in the womb, that she would turn toward that voice that she recognized. And sure enough, the first place that darling girl looked was right up at her daddy in that new birth. Tyler was the same way. Boy loves Star Wars. He was born at 5:04 on 5:04. Amen. May the 4th be with you. That's what they say. And he looked right up at me. Here's why I'm saying all of that. When somebody gets born again, I mean really born again, they're going to turn and look right to that voice that was familiar while they were in the womb. And that's where they'll look. They'll say things about their daddy like this: "He's my hero. He's my idol. Couldn't be where I'm at today if it weren't for my dad." They'll say things like that. Kids will. People that are really born again, they'll say things like that too. "I wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for the Lord. I wouldn't be sitting on this pew today if it weren't for the Lord. I wouldn't have a dime in my pocket were it not for the Lord." When somebody's truly born again, the inward will work out. But when they're stuck like Nicodemus, it's going from the outside trying to do something on the inside that cannot be done. You've heard it. I've said it. Work your fingers to the bone. What do you get? Bony fingers. But you can put all your trust in Jesus and get born again and enjoy the kingdom of God. Amen. I appreciate the Lord tonight. Appreciate the opportunity to preach on October 31st. I don't know how many times I've done that in my ministry. It's not many. But I'm thankful to be able to have a congregation to look at in here instead of wondering what they're doing out there. Amen. I'm grateful for it. And I hope and trust you are too. Let's stand to our feet this evening. Sing a verse of whatever Brother Matt's got on his heart. And then we'll be dismissed tonight. I do not know. I've quit asking the Lord why he asked me to preach about salvation on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. I don't even talk to him about that anymore. That's what gets in my heart. That's what I preach. If it's here, if it's in Sunday school, if it's at a rest home, wherever it might be, that's what I'll preach. So tonight, if the Lord's dealt with your heart in any way while we sing, you come.